Good morning, everyone. I think the children can be dismissed if they're not doing that already. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the seat beneath you, in front of you, and I would strongly encourage you to grab it and use it, and of course, take it home if you don't have one, or if you have a Bible at home that you have trouble understanding, the translation there is a very good one, and it can help you understand God's Word. I do want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas. It's almost here, and we are glad of it. I'm going to read quite a lengthy passage in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 39 and end in verse 79, but I think that as we read it, you'll understand why we're keeping these together. And after we read, we'll stand and pray and ask God for His blessing and help. Verse 39, chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He said through His holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go out before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen. If you would stand together, let's pray and ask God for his help. Just a brief moment of silence, and then we'll pray. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for help. And we pray it in your name. Amen. You can be seated. I think we can plainly see that the Holy Spirit is very much active in the passages that we read. The Holy Spirit in the time that we live, I think, is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. More strange things are said to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit than are not. Strange notions of what people say the Spirit is saying and what people say the Spirit is doing. And while this is not the day to attack that heresy completely, we must look at it particularly. We must say something because it's there in the story. In these verses, the Spirit's work is clear, and the Spirit's work is irresistible. And please don't glance over the word irresistible. It's what theologians call the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. That when you and I call for things, we do not always get the intended result. We call for our children, we call for our spouses, we call for people, and they don't always come. But when the Holy Spirit calls, when the Holy Spirit called the world into existence, when the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul, when the Holy Spirit came to us, when we were spiritually dead and said, "Be alive," the Spirit always gets its intended result. Elizabeth will not be able to resist the Holy Spirit's filling. Mary will not be able to resist the Holy Spirit's filling power as he comes over her and as he overshadows her. And Zechariah, who would be a horrible case study for those who say, "If you don't believe, then you will never receive." Zechariah, as we have learned, did not believe, but yet he still received the promise of God. Now that is good news, and it should be good news for those of us who are prepared to be honest. If we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2:13, he, God, will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. In other words, even though we can't stop being human, God cannot and will not ever stop being God. And in Zechariah's case, his first words out of his mouth before his last words that doubted God's promise will be and were Spirit-filled words that declare God's power and declare God's promise under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did that happen? Did Zechariah have time to reflect and to come to his senses? Maybe or maybe not. But if you look at verse 67, what you'll see and what we should know is this, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he was filled, then and only then did he declare God's praise. So this is what we need to know this morning. The third person of the Trinity is real. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is equal in power and authority with God the Father and God the Son. He possesses all the attributes of deity. He is the regenerating power behind every conversion. He baptizes believers into the universal body of Jesus Christ. He inhabits all fully converted followers of Christ. He unites us together. He fuses us together with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. He is the power behind our transformation. He is the power behind our sanctification. He is the power behind our prayers. When we can't express correctly the largeness of our need, the Spirit is with us in our groanings. He groans to God as we groan to God and intercedes a wordless prayer that is perfect, that is right, and that it fits the need perfectly. So that the promise of holiness, the promise of a change in circumstances, does not hinge on the might of any man. It doesn't hinge on the incredible discipline that a man may or may not have. The promise for change and the promise for holiness is vested in the Holy Spirit's power and never and can never be on a human effort or by human effort. Oh, that we would teach ourselves to be weak so that Christ's power, that the Holy Spirit's power would really, truly come upon us. The power of the Spirit is the transforming power that makes you and I that follow Christ to become more and more like Christ. He who began a good work will finish that good work, and the Holy Spirit seals us. It keeps us, those that are elect, securely in the family of God, and He keeps, the Holy Spirit keeps guaranteeing the promise of what is to come. He keeps telling us about heaven and the certainty of it, and that it's real, and it's not a fairy tale, and it's not made up stuff. It's going to happen. And then here in the clear and plain teachings of the Scripture is that the central mission of the Holy Spirit, and please get this, the central mission of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Christ and to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that plain. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that made men, 11 men, who were at one moment hiding for fear of the Jews, to be the next moment being preaching Christ crucified, preaching it in the fear of the Lord, and dying because of the fallout of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You will never find an occasion in the New Testament when people are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you would find them talking about the Holy Spirit. What you will find is that when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are talking, they are preaching Jesus Christ. They are promoting His story, telling His gospel, and preaching it or proclaiming it to the people. The Holy Spirit has been said by good theologians, smart ones, as are described as the shy member of the Trinity, because the Spirit never reveals itself. It always reveals or pushes forward Jesus Christ. Listen to your Bible, John 16:14. He will bring glory to me, Jesus speaking about the Spirit. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit always deliberately puts Himself away and points towards Jesus Christ. So one could say with absolute certainty that if you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, this will chiefly mean that we are filled with an undying love of Christ, which takes a miracle. It takes a miracle. And that we would not be looking to ourselves, but we would always be looking to and pushing Christ Jesus forward. And when we push Him forward in the power of the Spirit, we'll be sensing no shame and we will be fearing no man. And just so we'll know, and this is important, please listen. We can be moved by a very powerful song. And we can be moved by a very powerful speech. And that in itself is not wrong. But if the song or if the talk is void of the proclamation of Jesus Christ, if it's not spirit, then it is not spirit-filled and spirit-inspired. We have to think hard on that in the time that we live outside the church and unfortunately inside the church. The Holy Spirit's chief agenda is Christ. The Holy Spirit, who never sets himself forward, pushes Christ forward. One of the commentaries said, if we look towards him, the Holy Spirit, he steps back and pushes Christ forward. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like the Holy Spirit? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said. Okay, when that happens, what is it going to look like, Jesus? And you will be my witnesses. You will be given power to do what not many of us are good at, unfortunately, in the time that we live at in. Power to proclaim Christ. And in the virgin birth, the Spirit quietly does what needs to be done. Isn't it strange to you, and it's strange to me, that when the incarnation is explained, there's not a lot of the sky was darkened and lightning came down and earth was shaking and bow, wham, zoom. All you hear is he came, he overshadowed her, and she was pregnant with Christ. And that's it. So, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our supreme value in our life. And nothing is to be cherished more than him. And nothing is to be served more than him. And so we're going to be real honest. That takes a miracle. That takes the Spirit's power to do that. We need the Holy Spirit. And here in this story, in all those verses that we read, and I promise you, we were not going to be here past our normal time. In all those verses that we read, the Holy Spirit is giving music. It's giving songs, if you would. The verses that we read, three of the five songs that are sung that are all associated with the birth of Christ between Luke 1 and Luke 2 are spirit-filled songs. Now you think, doesn't it make sense when you think of Christmas? Don't you be typically filled with what? Christmas songs. There's not a lot of Valentine songs. I don't think there is. There's not a lot of St. Patrick Day songs, but holy cow, if you do Google Christmas songs, pow! There are tons and tons of Christmas songs. All week long, I couldn't get all the Elvis movies that I used to watch when I was a kid. All those bad, horrible movies that I will not recommend to anybody. But you know, Elvis was always singing about every 5 or 10 minutes in the song. This, in a very large sense, is a musical. Because we have Elizabeth singing, we have Zechariah singing, and we have Mary singing. Why are they singing? They're singing because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're singing, if you would, redemptive praise, and joy is oozing out of everybody. Now, we need a quote from Luther to help us, and this is what Luther says. Music is hateful and intolerable to the devil. I truly believe and do not mind saying that there is no art like music next to theology. See, Luther is a preacher. It's the only art next to theology that can calm the agitation of the soul, which plainly shows that the devil, the source of anxiety and sadness, flees from the sound of music as he does from religious worship. That is why the scriptures are full of psalms and hymns in which praise is given to God. That is why when we gather around God's throne in heaven, we shall sing his glory. Music is the perfect way to express our love and devotion to God. It's one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. Okay, so the first person that's singing is Elizabeth. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit now, proclaim God's truth. That's our first word. Now, you can't see it in the English, but in the Greek language, there's a cadence. There's a rhythm to what everything that Elizabeth is saying. Now, in verse 39, Mary's there. Okay? Mary and Elizabeth are relatives, as we are told. After the angel told Mary about Elizabeth and her pregnancy, Mary, curious, went to her. Verse 39, she arrives. verse 40, at the exact moment of her arrival, the greeting came with a filling, if you would. And the baby in the womb of Elizabeth is hopping or jumping. The baby is leaping with joy. The word that Luke uses in verse 41 that describes the baby leaped in her womb is always an indication of joy in the New Testament. Now think just for a minute. When children leap, usually they always leap because they're happy, unless they're doing the leap to get away from the hand. So here is a baby, 6-month-old life in Elizabeth, and the baby, verse 44, is leaping. Joy. Something is happening. Now, the weight of the importance of Mary is not on the leaping. The weight of the importance of Mary is on the filling. The Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth, and then in verses 41 and 42 and 45, you see three blessings. And again, it's in a cadence, and it's in a rhythm. Blessed are you among women, verse 42, among women. Blessed is the child you will bear, verse 42. Blessed is Mary who has believed what God has said, verse 45. Now, there's a number of things that are happening here. First, the use of the word blessed. The Greek word is eulogia. It's where we get our word eulogy. Literally, the word means well words. And that is what's happening. In the context of a blessing, Elizabeth is giving right well words to Mary. Words that ring true to her. Words that will be true for her. Words that will be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is there so much truth? Because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word equivalent would be shalom. Shalom, Mary, are you among women. Shalom is the child you were bear. Shalom is Mary who has believed what God has said. And the word there is important because this is what it means. It means the full potential of God in your life under His sovereignty is now upon you. The full potential of your life because of God's sovereignty is upon you. Now Mary then is being told, Mary, God's fullness is upon you. Mary, the baby that is in you, God's fullness is upon him. Now you have to think, and I have to think, that this is not some kind of secret formula for 100% perfect life. It doesn't mean that every part of Mary's life will be quiet. It doesn't mean that she'll have full victory. It doesn't mean that she's always going to get her way 100% of the time. Let's move it to our time. It doesn't mean that we're never going to have health. We'll never have health issues. It doesn't mean lifelong security in anything. It doesn't mean that our children will always be okay. That no bad thing will ever happen to us. And that we'll never have any surprises that will cripple us. That is not what it means. Just a quick view of Mary's life, and we know that to be true, but what it means is that God's will, Mary, is going to be done in your life, and it's a promise that your life, Mary, will be marked with blessing, and that difficulty will be infused in your blessing. And the child you are carrying will be the same way. It will be high, but it will suffer greatly. Now, in the most subtle ways, Mary's being helped. The Holy Spirit now is confirming to her, through the truth of Elizabeth, what the angel said. Are you getting that? You have a pregnant woman that an angel said, hey, you're pregnant. Okay, fine. In the mercy of God, Mary is coming along with Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth tells Mary, not knowing what the angel said, Mary, you're favored. Does that sound familiar? Mary, you're with child. Does that sound familiar? Mary, you're going to give birth to a child. Now just stop there for a second. In the ancient world, the birth rate for mothers was somewhere around, for every 1,000 babies born, you had 300 of those 1,000 dead. Now, every mother at this time would have as her chief concern, will the baby inside me live? And over 21 centuries, ladies, has that changed? Has that changed at all? And so here you go. You have Elizabeth confirming and promising Mary that you're going to have this baby. And if you know the story real good, Joseph comes alongside Mary and tells Mary the exact same thing. How good is God? God sends an angel to Mary. God sends an older woman to Mary. And God sends Mary's husband to Mary and says, listen, everything that God said is going to happen. I just want you to know that so that you can be at peace. And then immediately, as soon as Mary hears that, she doesn't go, yes. What she does is now Mary's song. It's what's called the Magnificat. It's Latin for magnify. The Greek word there is glorify. It's the first phrase there. My soul glorifies the Lord. And now Mary, who's filled with Christ and so filled with the Holy Spirit, is singing, listen carefully, and declaring the mighty acts of God. That is a true definition of worship. In fact, that is the only definition of worship. Singing or declaring the mighty acts of God. That is authentic worship. Now listen carefully. I'm going to be silly, but I think you'll be helped. When we sing, I am so blue, and I don't know what to do, that's fine. We got to sing that sometimes, and it's understandable. Just as long as we do not stay there. Because if we stay there, we can't be helped. We all need a good cry, and we should cry. But if we stay there, then we're done in. We must declare the power of Him who can save us, the one who will save us, and who in a timely manner will save us. So Mary sings, verse 47, the first thing that comes out of her mouth after she glorifies God is she says in verse 47, God knows me. He's been watching His slave girl. That's a literal translation of verse 48, the second part. He has been watching His slave girl. Is that the way you like to identify yourself as a Christian? Ladies and men, not a slave girl, but a slave man. That's how Paul identified himself as a Christian. Do you think, as I do, that maybe we would be greatly helped if we identified ourselves more like a slave to Jesus Christ? Mary did. Paul did. Verse 49, she acknowledges God has done great things for her and for us. And she acknowledges the extension of God's mercy over her and everyone who fears Him. And then she declares attributes or characteristics of God. She begins to tell us in verse 51, this is who God is. Verse 51, He is the mighty deed doer. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm, but He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost being. The mighty deed doer who pushes away the proud. Hyper-e-phanos. That's the Greek word. Hyper-grabbers. That's the literal term. People who are proud typically are like this. Everything is mine. It's my life. It's my time. Every thought I have is right. Everybody is less than me. And that kind of person, God pushes away. And then you can read there a little further, those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, those who are proud in their cardia, in their heart, is the translation there. Those people who hide deep in their heart that they're number one and that they're always going to be number one. And then in bits and pieces of their life tend to do their best to reveal to everybody that they are number one. And we are told that one of the characteristics of God is that He resists those people. He pushes them away. Verse 42, the same bent. It's a revolutionary statement. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Archbishop Templeton, a long time ago, would not let his missionaries say these verses in India, because he didn't want people to be concerned with the idea of Christianity being imperialistic. But anyway, God is telling us what's going to happen. Every ruler will come down. God is going to replace, at the entrance of this baby's birth, God is going to eventually replace every ruler so that there will only be one ruler. And God takes the things that are not to put to shame the things that are. And those who make much of themselves will not get God's blessing or not have God's eye. And what is happening here is that we keep seeing God's preference and favor on the lowly. And again, we have to say, don't we want to be more careful that we would not be conceited and vain? The Puritans used to say this about pride. Pride loves to climb up, not as Zacharias to see Christ, but to be seen. This is certainly pride, for it is lifting up the heart above God and against God and without God. And Joseph Hall says this, "Oh, let us be humbled by our repentance, that we may not be brought down to everlasting confusion. Let us be cast down upon our knees, that way we may not be cast down upon our faces. For God will make good his own word. One way, a man's pride shall bring him low." Verse 53 is, I think, probably then the most important verse of this song, next to the glorification of the Lord. This is how we should live. God fills the hungry with good things, but he sends the rich away empty. God likes the starving people, the people who have a pain in the pit of their stomach for him. This is imagery here, all rich imagery. People should be hungry for God's exaltation. People should be hungry for the expansion of his kingdom. This hungry person gets filled in God's kingdom. In my mind, I have this picture of a person who paces the floor frequently because he can't stand it because God is not glorified. He can't stand it because he doesn't see it in his own life and he doesn't see it in the world. So he's hungry for God to do something. And then you have the rich, a symbol of those who are never hungry, a symbol of those who live without any need of any kind, including God. And these rich people, as we know, they make no plans for the future as if Christ had said something or Christ has commanded anything. Why? Because they are satisfied. They are completely satisfied with their appropriations in life. And so they are so satisfied that they have no room, seemingly, for any need. And so what does God do with people who come to him that are full? He sends them away. Why does he send them away? Because there's no room for God. King David, "Who am I, Lord?" Moses, "Don't choose me. I can't do it." Paul, "I am the least of the least of the least." God clearly has a passion and a pity for the poor in spirit. Not exclusively poor in material means. We're not exclusively talking about. What we're saying is the poor spiritual person who comes to God constantly, day after day, moment after moment, to drink from the fountain of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the person who God fills. Ann Hawk, she's the writer of "I Need Thee Every Hour," said this, "I don't understand at first why this hymn had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long after, when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power and the words which I had been permitted to give out to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Oh. So we have to ask questions. Are we that hungry for God? Young person, middle-aged person, older person, hungry for God, not this way. Not in a superstitious way that we have hunger for God because we are so crippled about what could happen to us. Not in that way, but a glory and a passion for God and for His kingdom and for the expansion of His kingdom in the time that He has given us to live. How much better I would be if that hunger was there. So then Mary ends her song, verse 45. She talks about Old Testament theology. She gives a promise, or she tells of the promise that was made and that God is going to keep. And then look at verse 56. Mary gets 3 months off. Do you like that? I like that. Okay, so this is the God that you serve. You have an old lady who's pregnant. God gives her 5 months of seclusion. You have a young lady who's pregnant. And God gives her 3 months of rest. If you're pregnant, you know this. A mother and the baby in the first 3 months is typically at their weakest and at their most vulnerable. So in the first 3 months, a baby's arms, hands, fingers, feet, toes are formed, open and close its fist and its mouth. And then God in His mercy gives Mary a safe setting. Mary, you have to stop now. You have to abide with Elizabeth now. You're going to have a gentle pause in your life before things get really, really crazy. And I think God put that in there just to remind us that He is tender and that He is merciful. And when our world must stop, it doesn't matter because God will keep going. He doesn't need to stop. We're almost done. Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed God's truth. Mary, full of Christ, proclaimed God's glory. Now Zechariah, you have a man singing. How strange. Zechariah, full of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed God's promise. Okay, in verse 58, you have the family scene. Everything's good, right? They're there. Everything's good. They're encouraging her until verse 59. And then their true colors come out. Many of us are moments away from relatives coming over. You're not really going to cook that turkey at 350 degrees, are you? You know, your house is kind of warm for me. Do you think you could turn up or turn down the heat? Are you really going to cook the cranberry sauce that way out of a can? When I prepare cranberry sauce at home, we always make it this way. And then the final one. Man, you look like you've put on a few pounds since the last time that we met or we saw each other. And that's when you say, that's it, they're out of the house. I am kicking them out of the house. I don't care, relative or not, they're gone. That's what's happening here. The Jewish law of circumcision said on the eighth day, the baby must be circumcised. Custom over time made it so that they named the child's name on the eighth day and as the child was being circumcised. The people say, and the relatives say, name him after the father. God says, no, his name will be John. Elizabeth says, his name is going to be John. Zechariah, after 9 months of silence, writes down, Onoma Ionase, his name is John. And then, what always happens when God is glorified, John's tongue is loosed. And in verse 65, the onlookers praise God. And then in verse 67 and following, Zechariah begins to praise God. Okay, so what does he sing? You ready? He sings theology. He sings the boring Old Testament. I wish I could make it more exciting for you, but I can't. That's what he does. First, he sings of Davidic covenant. Verses 68 and 71, God made a promise, God kept his promise. Then he sings of the Abrahamic covenant, 72 to 75. Long ago and far away, God chose Abraham. He swore to Abraham that your offspring will be a blessing to all the nations. Your offspring will have divine protection. He will be a blessing to those who bless them, and he will curse those who do not bless them. And then now, After the Davidic covenant and after the Abrahamic covenant, now he sings the song of the new covenant. And it's a precious scene, isn't it? Verse 76, "And you, my child," I mean, one could see him put his palm on the head of his baby and begin to speak to his baby, "You're a preacher. You're going to prepare the way for the Most High God. Your salvation message will be Christ. As long as you live, you will always be pointing out over and over again Christ. You will tell people that they must repent. You will tell people the gospel truth. You, along with others, will tell them the good news." And what is the good news? That men are no longer at war with God. Doesn't have to be that way anymore. That the darkness can be removed. That death's shadow, which cast over all of humanity, can be conquered. And you can see light. And then the most important thing, your sins are forgiven. Why are our sins forgiven? Because enough time has passed and we feel forgiven? No. Because penitence has happened and so now we feel forgiven? No. We are forgiven, as the text says, because of the tender mercy of God. And how did God's mercy work out for us? By the bleeding of his son on a cross. Now here we are, just a few days shy of Christmas, and many of us can say that, yeah, we don't war with God anymore. Darkness gone, death shadow removed, sin forgiven, because of the mercy of God, because of an incarnation, because of a crucifixion, because of a resurrection, and because of ascension, everything having nothing to do with us. And if these things aren't true of you this morning, they can be true if you would just humble yourself now and receive the mercy of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Spirit's filling and how the songs that were sung glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the songs were long, they were clear. Christ is King. And who then should dare doubt his royal authority or doubt his true and precious promise? May we all now be filled with the Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.